It's time for us now to turn our attention to Chew on That, which is a feature that has, well, three times at least a week, where we get to find one chapter of the Bible, learn more about it, ask some questions, and have a pastor, a learned person, help us understand these things that are confusing us as lay people. And that's why we do have, for our week, for this entire week, we've been having Dr. Mudzengi, who's been helping us understand these complex issues. Once again, Dr. Mudzengi, good afternoon to you. Welcome back, and thank you very much for agreeing to talk to us.
Thank you very much for having me. I hope you are having a good day.
It's going to be fine, Dr. Mudzengi. It's going to be fine. I'm sure I'm going to be enjoying myself with you. I was supposed to be participating in a different part of the conversation, which I could not. It's a bit of a disappointment, but it's going to be fine, Dr. Mudzengi. Let's get into this one. I'm glad at least I'm able to talk to you. We are doing chapter 18. Am I correct, Dr. Mudzengi? We're doing chapter 18 today.
Yes.
All right. So, for those of you who don't know, we're reading chapter 18 of the book of Genesis, and I'm reading it from the New International Version. I will read it, and then Dr. Mudzengi will point out a few things, and then we'll get into the questions, the Q&A. Here it reads... It reads, "The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, 'If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant.' 'Very well,' they answered. 'Do as you say.' So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. 'Quick,' he said, 'get three seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread.' Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. 'Where is your wife, Sarah?' they asked. 'There, in the tent,' he said. Then the Lord said, 'I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son.' Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?' Then the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son.' Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, 'I did not laugh.' But he said, 'Yes, you did laugh.' When the men got up to leave, they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him.' Then the Lord said, 'The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, so great, and their sin is grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. The men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Verse 24. What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? For far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it for you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? The Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Then Abraham spoke up again. Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ash, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of the 5 people? If I find 45 there, he said, I will not destroy it. Once again, he spoke to him, what if only 40 are found there? He said, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there? He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Abram said, now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there? He said, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there? He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. May the Lord bless the reading of his word, now and forever. Amen. Mpundis,
yes.
Please point out what you'd like us to appreciate about this chapter.
Thank you very much. The first thing which I want us to appreciate is the value of hospitality.
Okay.
The value of hospitality. You know, because Abraham was hospitable, he managed to actually get to entertain angels, entertain a god without his knowledge. He only discovered it later that it was actually God whom he was entertaining. So the value of hospitality, and in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, it's also emphasized that we are supposed to be hospitable. It's one of the Christian values where we are supposed to love people, not because they love us back, but love, just to love and to be hospitable. And then the next thing which I see here is that if you read verse number 14, it says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? So the God whom we worship is all powerful, and this God, in his dictionary, there is no such word as impossible. He specializes in what seems impossible, and he is able to do anything. That's why he says, I am the God of all flesh. Is there anything that is too hard for me? Abraham and Sarah, they advanced in years, right, and Sarah was already past child-bearing age. And the Lord still said, by next year this time, you are going to be holding a son in your hands. And Sarah actually laughed because she thought that it was not possible. But God here says, with me, there is nothing that is too hard for me.
Mm.
And then we also see the last thing which I want to pick out here is the value of intercession. When we stand in the gap and intercede for other people, praying for them, for the God to deliver them, God is always there to actually hear the prayers of intercession.
Mm.
So we should always remember to pray for other people, not just to pray for ourselves,
right,
but to intercede on behalf of other people. Those are the three main things that I see in the chapter.
Okay. All right. Lovely. Lovely. Thank you very much, Mfundis. We'll touch on some of those issues that you have touched on as well. But I was a bit confused, Mfundis, and I've always wondered if there'd be somebody who's going to explain this. So you're here now, so you get to be the one who's going to help us understand this. The first three verses are rather bothersome. The verse one says, the Lord appeared to Abraham. How did the Lord appear? Because when it continues, it says, near the great trees of Mamre, while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Verse 2 then says, Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. So how did the Lord appear to Abraham? Because as you continue reading, Abraham speaks to God, but not to these men. So it's as though he is in some trance, but there are these men. Or was he talking to one of the men? What's happening here, Mfundis?
Basically, there is what they call theophany, whereby God actually condensates and he comes down and he reveals himself to us in ways that we can actually comprehend him.
Yeah.
If you look at the incarnation, it's God who came and became a human being so that he could dwell with us. So it's the concept of theophany, where God actually appears to human beings and he reveals himself. He can come in the form of an angel. He can also come in a human form, of which in this passage, when you read the Bible and it says the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, and then it says maybe someone knelt before the angel of the Lord, and the angel did not say, no, don't kneel before me. You get to know that it's not just a mere angel, but it's Michael himself, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But if it was any other angel who was not God, they would say, no, don't bow down before me, don't worship me, only worship the God of the heavens. So basically God appears here. Maybe he was with two angels. That's the way he appeared. I may not really get to know to say who specifically were these three people who appeared to Abraham.
So verse 6 or verse 5 rather says, let me get you something to eat. So God gets angry because it goes on to say they ate. Verse 7 says, then he ran to the herd and blah, 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 blah. While they ate at the bottom there, while they ate, he stood near them under a tree. So God gets hungry. God eats now. The angels eat meat. They eat meat. And Adventists say no eating meat. So what? I can understand the concept of theophany, Mfundis. However, the theophanic expression here seems to be more terrestrial than extraterrestrial. It seems to be symbolizing, or seems these seem to be people that eat. It's not a spirit now. Yesterday the other day we were locked into a conversation about them being a spirit, but then again now we see they eat, they consume food. So how is it theophanic food if it is actually eating?
Like when Jesus Christ came, he is God, but who became flesh, and he was also eating and drinking and also getting tired, and he would say, he would actually sleep.
But he was born, Mfundis. That's a thing.
Born.
He didn't fall from heaven. These three allegedly fell from heaven, from nowhere. Jesus was born. He came through the birth canal like every one of us. But these three... I don't know.
It's not to say God himself would need maybe food in order for him to survive. Because he's the one who created food, and there is nothing that is that came by its own accord, but everything that is came according to his accord. So he doesn't need the world or whatever is in the world for him to survive. Actually, the things that are in the world survive because of him.
Okay.
But when he comes down to our level, he actually behaves like us. He can also eat. We can actually talk with him and things like that.
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay, so you're saying these three angels were God manifesting himself as three men?
I can best say these were heavenly visitors who came, and one of them was God himself.
Yes.
Most probably maybe Jesus Christ. I am not very sure, but that's my imagination. You can never get to really understand God.
Right, how right.
He operates, because he says, I am God and I am not man.
Yeah.
Meaning to say that, yes, he is the son of, we call him Emmanuel, God with us, but he is not one of us.
Okay, let's move on to verse 16, Mfundis. Verse 16 says, when the men, I don't know, Mfundis, can you still hear me? Can you hear me, Mfundis?
Yes, I can hear you now.
Okay.
He is not one of us, even though he is God with us. So when he appears to us, in whatever form he appears, we should not reduce him to a human being. He has just chosen, because of his love, he comes down to our level, but that does not remove his godness from him.
Okay.
Yes.
Okay. So let's move on to verse 16, Gay. Verse 16 says, when the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Verse 18, Abraham will surely become a great man, blah, 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 blah. Verse 20 then says, then the Lord said, the outcry. Are you listening to this part, Mfundis? The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great that there is sin, is so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. Now, this part continues, Mfundis, from where God speaks to Abraham after these men have left. Verse 18 says, Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on the earth will be blessed through him. Verse 19, for I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord, so that the Lord will bring out Abraham what he has promised. These men have left, Mfundis, but the Lord is still talking to Abraham. How what's happening there, Mfundis?
That's why I was saying he is God with us, but not one of us. You can never really get to comprehend a God, but he was actually coming to Abraham, not just to reassure him of the promise of the son that he had promised, but he was also to come to pass this news that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah and the nearby cities had reached heaven, and their cup of iniquity was now full.
I understand that, Mfundis. My issue is not that for now. My issue is, if we agree that God was talking to Abraham through one of these men, or all of them at the same time, now these people that we're talking, these theophanic expressions of God, have left. Verse 23 says, the men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Which Lord? Because the Lord, the men have left.
Basically, when those men are left, if you read the chapters that are ahead,
right,
they also go to Sodom. And Lot also became so hospitable, and he said, you cannot pass by
right
without getting something to eat. So when we get to maybe Sodom, when they are in Lot's house, it appears like they are angels. That's why I was saying these are heavenly ones, visitors.
So they are not God. They're no longer a theophany.
These are some of the difficult things which we actually don't have answers to all questions. Because if you can answer
right
that questions to do with God, then he ceases to be God.
Hey, Mpunis, I was confused for years about this, and I was hoping you'd come and clarify it for me. I was so excited to have that. Now I'm going to have somebody who's going to answer this for me. Okay, let's talk about the issue of Sarah lying. There are no repercussions for Sarah lying, and the Bible outlines there that Sarah lied. Why? Why were there no repercussions there? Are there people who can lie and be forgiven? Just no consequences, no repercussions, nothing.
God is always merciful.
To some people, in Fundis. Why is God not merciful to others?
He is merciful to all people.
But do you remember, was it Zechariah, John's father, who was struck dumb? He was not able to speak after he doubted that God would give him a child. Do you remember Zechariah, Mfundis?
Yes, I remember.
So how is it that with Zechariah doubting God, God makes him mute? And then Sarah doubts God, but no repercussions, nothing. It seems as though God is not even-handed.
God deals with us as individuals. And we may not know the level of relationship that maybe God had with Zechariah and the one that God had with Sarai.
Right.
What we just understand is that God deals with us from where we are.
Right.
So you will discover that someone may write an exam in English, maybe primary school level,
right,
and then they are said to have gotten an A, and then someone writes English at university level and then they get a D. But who knows English better, the primary school kid who got an A and the one at university who got a D?
Okay.
It's obvious the one who has a D knows English better than the primary school kid,
right?
But the level now where they are,
yeah,
this one is expected to know more than this one.
Yeah, yeah.
So God deals with us from where we are, according to the level of our faith and how far we have grown in knowing him.
Final question then, Mfundis. God seems to be set on destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, but then Abraham negotiates God from 50 down to 10. Had Abraham not engaged in this negotiation, was God really going to kill the righteous with the unrighteous?
I am not sure. When the Bible is silent, we are also supposed to be silent.
Yeah, man.
But that fact alone, that God had to come down to reveal what he was about to do to Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, already show that God was merciful. The other thing which I want you to understand is that God here says that he cannot destroy Sodom and Gomorrah without informing
Abraham,
right, his friend.
Right,
so
right.
God always needs a human being in order for him to act on planet Earth. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26, the Bible says when God was creating human beings, he says to them, let us.
Ooh. That line died just there. Sorry, Mfundisi, you dipped there. God said,
okay. God said, let them have dominion.
Okay.
He doesn't say, let us have dominion.
Oh, okay.
Those who are given dominion over the earth are human beings.
Okay.
And not God.
Okay.
So God actually needs permission.
Oh, that line dropped again. Oh, just as he's spitting nuggets there, Mfundisi. God needs permission. Go ahead, Mfundisi.
Yes, that's the reason why we do pray. We pray to give God permission. If you go to that chapter, I think the very popular text on prayer, I think it must be in Chronicles, where God says, if my people who are called by my name, if they confess their sins, turn away from wickedness,
right,
I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land.
Mm.
So someone will say, why doesn't God just heal the land? Because he already knows that the land needs healing.
Yeah.
He has to wait for his people. So there is supposed to be this connection between human beings and God. And God does not simply intervene in earthly matters without looking for human beings.
Okay.
So that he can get permission from them.
Oh, that's another conversation for another day, Mfundisi. But I skipped one question. Forgive me, Mfundisi. The question about God finding out, it questions God's omniscience. Verse 18. Verse 17. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? 18. Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation and all nations. Verse 20. Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see if. My big question there is the if part there. I will go down and see if what has what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, if again, I will know. So the thing that God doesn't know, he still has to go down and find out. In heaven, he doesn't see.
Okay. Basically, if you look at the Bible, it's not God who wrote the Bible.
Yes.
But it's human beings who wrote as they were inspired by God. So when someone is writing, they are writing from their context, from their level of understanding. So it's like here to say, if you look at the New Testament, the letters that Paul wrote are different from the letters that Peter wrote. Paul was educated, and his way of writing is actually seen, even though he is writing under inspiration.
Mm.
Peter's writing is simple and straightforward. He was a fisherman who was not a person who was that highly educated. So there is also the human element in scripture. And when these people are writing, it's as if maybe God had come to check if the reports that he was getting in heaven were really correct, as if God maybe does not know everything.
Right.
But he actually knows everything. If you go to Revelation chapter 17 and verse number 8, it will tell you that the names of those who are going to be saved were written in the book of life before the foundation of the earth. So he already knows everything, but his knowledge does not supersede our choice as human beings.
Dr. Mutsengi, thank you ever so much for entertaining my questions. I know I am dumb at best. So I need all your answers. When I ask these questions, I'm really confused. And so I'm hoping we would one day have the opportunity to sit for 2 hours on a Sabbath afternoon and discuss these things at length. But for now, thank you very much, Dr. Mudzinga. I really appreciate your time.
God bless you. Have a wonderful day.
Thank you, sir. AWR.